Actually, started on this last Sunday morning, and I started with this cover sheet. It says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." We spend a lot of time with cluttered minds. We concentrate on a lot of different things. We concentrate on our own ambitions, our own goals, our own drives, our own purposes in life. And sometimes we get so cluttered up with our own lives that we don't think very much about the things that God has for us in heaven, that God has for us now. We don't think a whole lot about the things that interest God. That is the quickest way to be carnal, and it's a breaking away from the Word of God. It's God gave the book down here for a purpose, so that you could think on these things. So in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, answering the question, does the God of peace walk by your side in the walk of life? This is a very turbulent life. Things don't go well a lot of times. We all have our own little personal problems, our own little idiosyncrasies. We have our own family problems. We have problems with our children, with each other, and all sorts of things. And one of the things we have to do in life, if we're going to ever have any peace, is to learn just don't think about those things. Just let them occur in their natural, everyday, routine manner of life. And try to concentrate on the things that are different, things that are from above, things that are of God. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, talking to a bunch of members in the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have first both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do. A good Bible knowledge is a wonderful thing. And it's something that people accrue over the years as they listen to God's Word. And they accrue it, and they receive it, and they hear it. But then it says, those things that I've just talked about, he said, and you've seen them in me, he said, do them. He said, think about these things. Think on these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Well, I have peace and rest, and knowing that I'm going to heaven, I know that no matter how mean and snarly and rotten and corrupt I am, I'm going to heaven. There's no question in my mind about that. And there's a certain degree of peace. It's a very real degree of peace that we have because we know that we're going to heaven. Yet in life, we seem to be absolutely miserable all the time. Everything seems to bother us. We never seem to be happy with the status quo. And we always want to change things so it will be better. Now, why don't saved people have peace? I covered this last Sunday morning. Their minds are cluttered with the things of this present life. And their affection is concentrated on the things of the world in which they live. They live purpose-driven lives for the things of this life, not in anticipation of the life to come with Christ. So I went through all this. Paul said, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You can pastor a church for 30 years and be miserable. You can sit in a church and listen to the Word for 30 years and be absolutely miserable. If you don't concentrate on the things that are most important in your future, in what's coming up once you leave that body, and what it is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it's true, we'll never get to the point where we will think exactly like Christ. As a matter of fact, to be perfectly honest, we'll never even come close. But Christ was purpose-centered. He was sent here for a purpose. He knew he was God's Son. He knew he was supposed to do certain things, and he did them. He did them perfectly. We could never, by any stretch of the imagination, do that. But we can look at Paul, and we can see a man who was in torment about his own sins, who had all sorts of problems pressed on him by the churches. And he said he had been pressed on by the churches, and his concern in heart was for the churches. But Paul bore up under them, and he kept his mind and purpose on serving God. Well, Paul was a minister, but quite frankly, that applies to all of us, and it's our responsibility towards God to at least let the things that are of Christ and the things that he taught us that we should be like and do, to concentrate on doing it ourselves. Don't concentrate on other people. If you spend your life concentrating on the faults in other people, you'll never see your own. You'll concentrate on their faults, what they do, what they say, the way they act, and you yourself will never see any change in your life because you'll always be concentrating on other people's faults. It's a natural tendency. It's called the nature of carnal man. So I went through and I talked about all this a great deal and carried it on down to Philippians 4:8, so I'll not bother you again with the same teaching. I also went through this. Does the God of peace walk by your side as you live your life day by day in the flesh? Well, we went through the word true and what the word true means, aletheis. That was one of the things that Paul said. The first thing he said was, whatsoever things are true. Well, we talked about whatsoever things are true, and we used a lot of scripture that Paul himself wrote to define to you what truth really is. The reality whose appearance is not mere show, but is the reality it appears to be. God is aletheis. And I talked about that at length, so I won't bore you with that again. Now we move on to the second thing. He says, whatsoever things are honest. So let's talk about honest and what the word means. And these are things we're supposed to think about. So we need to know what we're thinking about. Honest is semnos. The God-breathed word means revered, dignified. It refers to an attitude toward God that causes the person to act in a reverence toward God, particularly in the way they worship by their conduct, which reflects the motive they have in worshiping Him. Everybody in this church has a different personality. And one of the greatest flaws that we have, I include myself, is expecting everyone to have the same kind of attitude toward life that we have. Some of us are frivolous. Some of us have a good sense of humor. Some of us are very serious and grave. We have all sorts of personalities in this church. But the type of personality you have, although it is a reflection to a great deal of your reverence toward God, it's the attitude that you have when you worship God. Some people are rather upset because other people seem to have a kind of a jubilant, outgoing, pouring attitude. And people that don't have that look at them and say, something's wrong with them. And they think something's wrong with them because they're not like that. And people who have this joyous, flippant attitude, they look at people who are quiet and calm and serious, and they think something's wrong with them. They don't have the spirit. And then there are all kinds of personalities. Everybody has a completely different personality. You have to learn to accept people as they are as far as the personality is concerned. As long as they are worshiping God, as long as they are attending church, worshiping God, trying to serve in the church, trying to do what they're supposed to do. When we get involved in each other's personalities and looking down our nose at one another and judging one another because he's not like me, he's not like us, she's different, what's the matter with her? We're not concentrating on things above. And we're not doing what this says. We're not concentrating on the things that are important. We're concentrating on the individual personalities of the people in the church. When we do that, we take our mind off the things above. And when we do that, we take our mind off ourselves. God judges me every day. God judges me constantly. God judges you constantly. And who art thou to judge another man's brother? It's something that God does. So when we learn to concentrate on just judging ourselves and our own imperfections, and we do it by the Word of God, and we honestly try to worship God in the way that we believe the Bible teaches, and don't think about other people and how they act and what they do and what they say, then we've got our mind on the right thing. But whenever people take their mind off the things that have to do with correctly worshiping God and concentrate on individual personalities, that's basically what causes most church splits. It's not doctrine. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not baptism. It's the individual differences between personalities that people concentrate on rather than on whether or not they are worshiping God. And if you're going to judge a person, judge him for whether or not he or she worships God and not for their outward veneer and personality. 2 Timothy 3:5-7. Now he talks about honest, and the word means revere, dignified. Now this idea that you're really worshiping God when you hold up holy hands and pray and just go get through. You just, oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise, 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 praise. Now, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Unless it's just something that you feel is the way that everybody ought to contact God. Again, we come to the basic fundamental here. Honest. revered, dignified. Some of the most ungodly things I have ever seen performed are churches that say they're super spiritual because they sing songs of praise, songs of praise, songs of praise, songs of praise, over and over and over again. And quite frankly, it all depends on what your motivation is internally when you're singing that song. Do you think that if you sing eloquently enough, or if you sing from deep inside yourself, that somehow this will get you closer to God? That's what gets you closer to God. That's what gets you closer to God. And a lot of church services nowadays are conducted in such a way that everybody leaves feeling good. Oh, ecstatically good. And in some cases, it's almost 100% pure human emotion, which they believe is what it's all about. And so they have a form of religion, and it's not honest. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, who am I talking about? Did you ever watch church services on television? Did you ever watch, you ever go to Assembly of God Church? You ever watch some of the Pentecostal programs on television? Did you ever see anything more holy? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Some of it's pretty reverent. They even have a praise master. You want a praise master? You want somebody to direct you in praise? I thought Jesus directed us in praise. I thought we sang from our hearts to Jesus. I didn't think we needed another praise master, intercessor between ourselves and God. So in these Assembly of God churches, and in these Pentecostal churches, and in these evangelistic churches, what is it that their pastors are like? Having a form of godliness. Oh, it's a form of godliness. What do I mean? They'll tell you Jesus is the Son of God. They'll tell you Jesus died on the cross for your sin. They'll tell you Jesus is alive and resurrected from the dead. And they'll tell you that, and they'll lift up holy hands, and they'll sing songs of praise far more eloquent than any Baptist ever thought of singing. And they'll stand there, and they'll put all of that show on. Well, they have a form of godliness. They believe Jesus is the Christ. They sing songs of praise to him. You say, well, that sounds good to me. Sure it does. But they teach you can lose your salvation. They teach you can lose your salvation. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like my constant emphasis on the Word, and that being the most important thing in the church. But it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there can be no substitute for it. And Assembly of God churches have a show of outward righteousness that far exceeds ours. And they'll let people have their own personalities and sing and shout and dance and stomp and lift up holy hands. And it's all a veneer. When I came to this church a long time ago, we had a couple of people that came and sat right over there, just about two rows down in front of the Shipleys. And they came and they really liked the preaching of the Word. And then they came for several weeks. And then one day I mentioned why I didn't like Oral Roberts, why I didn't like Jimmy Swaggart, why I didn't like Jim Baker. And those people really jumped up and down and got mad and left. I told the people in the church, I'm not a prophet, but I told them, I said, Jimmy Swaggart's going to get caught in some sexual perversion act. And I said, so is Jim Baker. You say, well, you're a prophet. No, I knew they would. You say, well, why didn't you say Oral Roberts? He's too old. He probably won't get caught in one. But sure enough, they got caught in one. Now, I'll just tell you, quite frankly, you can put on a real show in church. And you can put on a real praise program. And you can have marvelous, wonderful, exciting things going on in the church. But the Lord says, turn away from that sort of stuff. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If they deny the power of Christ to save and to maintain and to keep, they are not worshiping God, period, no exception. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. This is why I told the people that here. This is why I told you that. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Believe me, I'm not going to recount the story of a little girl that was a member of this church who got hooked in by this and ended up getting raped because of it. In a highly emotional charged service afterwards, the man's wife held a pistol to her while he raped her. And they had just had a wonderful spirit-filled service out on the top of Mount Nebo. Now, I'm telling you, this appears to be great on the surface, but it's a superficial manufacturing of the flesh saying it's the heart when it really isn't the heart. It's just a fleshly maneuver, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People like this go on all of their ministry. In every scripture that comes up that teaches loss of salvation, they jump on it like a duck on a June bug. At least they think it teaches loss of salvation. They don't consider the context. They're ever learning. They become extremely proficient in their faith, and they learn how to milk people. How many times have you heard the word S-E-E-D on television programs? Oral Roberts says you need to plant a seed. Jimmy Swaggart says you need to plant a seed. Jim Baker says you need to plant a seed. Benny Hinn says you need to plant a seed. Every visitor that they have on those programs says you need to plant a seed. The seed is already planted in the individual, and it's Christ. You don't need to plant a seed in there so God can bless you. And people send their money into these godless organizations expecting blessing, and it never comes. Oh, sometimes it does come. You tell people, you throw out something to about a million people on television, and one of them is going to have a good event in his life, and then they're going to drag him down there and tell him the whole show. Everybody, look what happened to this man because he planted a seed. Godliness. Now, the thing that about this particular one, where it says think on these things, one of the things that we're supposed to think on is godliness. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. But godliness in the form of being honest. Honest worship. Now, godliness is eusebia. Eusebia. It's the opposite of threiskia, which is the word for religion. So when you talk about being honest, you're talking about revered, dignified. You're talking about worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped. It's the opposite of the word for religion. Eusebia is a true worship as opposed to religious worship offered to God by the flesh. Some people never come to realize in their entire life after they're saved that when they come to church, there's two different personalities that are sitting right there with them, in them. One of them is Christ, who you've come to worship. One of them is the living Spirit of God, whom you've come to worship. One of them is the Holy Spirit of God, whom you've come to worship. And all three are one, and they're in you. They're in you. The very Spirit of God is in you. At the same time, you have a carnal man. And the carnal man is in the flesh, and he has a form of godliness. Cain and all his followers had a form of godliness. They wanted to worship God their way. But who is better to determine what way he wants to be worshiped? This book, which God wrote, or the book which men keep changing in writing new books, in writing new things that they expect men to do? Does man determine how God wants to be worshiped? Or does that book determine how God wants to be worshiped? And make no mistake about it. Every one of you sitting here are listening to what I'm saying. And your carnal man is filtrating it, trying to convert it over to something that you don't like or that you like. And your spiritual man is trying to get you to discern whether or not I'm telling you the truth. And you're sitting there. And so after it's all over, it's going to be up to your spirit to determine whether or not God decides how you ought to worship, or whether your flesh decides how you ought to worship, and both of them are a living, functioning part of you. And far too often, I have to confess, when I was young in the ministry, I confess it, a lot of my worship was emotional. And quite frankly, some of it I know still is. Because every year that passes, I discover that some of the things that I believe because emotionally, it made me feel good, are the very things that were some of the worst attitudes that I had toward life. And the truth of the matter is, when you're young in the ministry, you have many ideas about many different things that are based not on the Word of God, but on your personal feeling and human emotions, and you're very sincere and you're very honest about it. And I was very sincere and I was very honest, but I was wrong. 1 Timothy 6:5-8. We're talking about honesty, and we're talking about what the word means, revered, dignified, the things you're supposed to think on. These are things that involve the worship of God. So they're things we ought to think about. They're things that ought to be pressed into our hearts, into our minds. They're things that our soul needs to learn. They're things that God's Spirit, who wrote this book in us, is trying to get us to realize, because we have a carnal mind and we have a spiritual mind. 1 Timothy 6:5-8. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, would you say that pretty well fits this crew right here? 2 Timothy 3:5-7, 1 Timothy 6:5-8. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Do these people really believe Jesus is the Son of God? Many of them do. Most of them do. Do they really believe he died? Yes. Do they believe he's been resurrected from the dead? Yes, they sure do. Do they believe that there's a place called heaven and a place called hell? They sure do. But they never have put all their faith in Christ. They're putting their faith in a risen Savior. They believe he's alive. But they just put enough in him to get a taste of the truth, but do not accept it. You say, well, how do you know that? They teach you can lose your salvation. That is a lie. It is not honest. And that's the word we're looking at, honest. And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What was it that Christ stayed on the Pharisees about like a duck on a June bug? He stayed on like a duck on a June bug because they thought that the people in the town and community were all great Christians, great people, great Messiah believers, I should say. And all the Pharisees wore long flowing robes, and they were wealthy, and they were prosperous, and they had plenty of money. They were crooked, they were dishonest, but they did it all in the name of God. And they actually believed that they were the favored ones of God. And everybody in the community looked up to them. And they said, now there's someone that loves God because God's blessing him and he's prosperous. Tune in on television. Tune in on CNN. Tune in on the different networks that carry all these religious programs. What is the main teaching? Send me in a seed and God will pay off all your debts. Send me in a seed and God will get your children saved. Send me in a seed and God will make you wealthy. Send me in a seed, you'll be amazed at the blessing that God will pour out on you. And they teach that gain is godliness. They say, now a man that's really godly, God's going to bless him. God didn't mean for his children to be poor. God meant for his children to be prosperous. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what is the main thrust of everything that we've been talking about? And the God of peace shall be with you. For people who expect more than peace and contentment in their soul out of God, and for people who won't revel in just knowing they're trying to do what God wants, and they let the other areas in their life around them drag them down, they don't have this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is a never-ending struggle. Just to study the Word, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ inside where you live, in your heart, your spiritual heart, to want to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, according to this book, gives great inner peace and contentment. If you don't like me, and you all leave, or if you all run away, if I believe what I'm preaching and teaching, and I do, then I can still have peace if in my spirit I believe that I have taught what God wanted me to teach. That's great inner peace and contentment. It's something that's available for everyone. It's just knowing that you are trying to worship God correctly, that you are someone who believes the Word of God would surely reveal this to you, and you're attending a church, you're worshiping a church that's desperately, not desperately, but is trying to worship God correctly. But the problem is you're carnal, just like me. That's the reason we have so many different religions. Carnal man has come to where, through the help of the devil, he has infiltrated many different groups of worshipers, and they all want something out of God now. And they won't really have great confidence in God until he keeps on giving it to them. But we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I have many vices, many sinful areas in my life, because I am carnal, so to understand. Money has never really been one of them. And I say that very slowly and very hesitantly, because God has always provided me with enough to get by. And that's the reason I say that very hesitantly. Because if I stand here and say, well, God has all, this has never bothered me, you know, I'll tell you why it's never bothered me. Because I've always had God giving me enough. And so I can't say that if all of a sudden God yanked the rug out from under me, and Imogene and I were destitute, and we didn't have any source of income, and we were hungry, we didn't have any food and raiment, I can't say honestly to you this morning, why, I would be content. I can't do it. Because God has always given me just enough, and sometimes a bonus, along the way, just to get by, and I've always been content. But everybody has their own little vice, and everybody has their own little pricking point where the spirit of Satan and his demonic horde know just what it is that will make that person irritated and will cause that person to stop worshiping God because of an emotional tie-up with money, with prosperity, and with what they own. And believe me, he'll push it to the limit. Having food and raiment, let us be there and content. Well, I'm content. Well, I still have a carnal nature. He's not content. But I'm content. My soul is content. I have a nice home. It's mine. I have food, clothing, and here I am, and I'm content. Because I'm trying to worship God correctly, I'm not making the claim that I am worshiping God correctly, but I am making the claim that I'm trying. Are you trying? Or are you trying to get God to let you worship him on your own terms? Here's what I want, God. Now, if you love me, God, you'll let me do this way. Are you trying to twist around God's purpose for your life? Are you more interested in your own way, your own life, your own personal happiness than in what God wants for your life? I promise you this. Whether you're young or whether you're old, if you chose to go through life trying to worship God and finding happiness only in him letting you have your way, you will end up one of the most unhappy people who ever walked on the surface of this planet. Because you can't have contentment and peace with God if you're not willing to worship him, because he made you, he saved you, and he keeps you. Don't you think he knows what's best for you? Don't you think that God is capable of picking out a man for you to marry? Don't you think he's capable of picking out a girl for you to marry? Don't you think he's capable of directing your life into things that will be best for you rather than things that will make your life miserable? It's all dependent on whether or not you want to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay. Now, I have God's Spirit living in me. You have God's Spirit living in you by the new birth. So you've got his Spirit. You're equipped to worship him correctly. Now, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Set them apart from the world. Sanctify, hagiso. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Well, here we are this morning. You're looking at a screen. That's the word of God you see up there. And that's the sanctification process. The book, the truth. Don't substitute anything for the truth. You can go and read all the books you want to read by prominent authors on different subjects in salvation. You can do that. And you get all fired up and all keyed up with that particular book. And then it fades into oblivion in your mind and your heart. Why? Because it's the Bible that is the only thing that remains. You've got more different people running around on this earth, including myself, to teach and preach God's word, and so many different variations and opinions and ideas about what particular things mean, that it will cause you nothing but mass confusion. This book, right here, is the rule of faith and practice. We say that God's Holy Spirit wrote this book. Do you believe that? I never ask for a show of hands. I just ask a question. Do you believe that? I do. You also believe that God loves you. Do you? I do. If God's Holy Spirit loves you, and if God's Holy Spirit wrote this book, then you ought to have enough confidence in this book to believe that in this book you will find the way that God wants to be worshipped. That's why that's the only thing I preach. I don't use supplements to the Bible. I just preach the Bible. Sometimes it has disastrous effects for a man who does. But nevertheless, this is the truth. And if you're going to worship God correctly, it's got to come out of that book, not out of anything else. Anything else may be nice, but it's got to come out of that book. And why should you have an intercessor between that book and the truth? Jesus is the intercessor, and that book is his word. And why do you need some other supplemental documents to help you serve God? You don't. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, it's something you have to decide for yourself. Do you want Bible teaching, or do you want something else? And you're the only one that can make the decision. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?